Would you be seated, please? I have to tell you, I hate this story. And here's why. Twice in my life, I have lived close enough to the edge of penury to have had to dry my paper towels for reuse, to buy my clothes at the rummage sale, and to use one line of credit to cover the minimum payment on another line of credit. And I can tell you that when you don't have two plugged nickels to rub together, there's no question of, how does the gospel put it, trading with what one has. When you can't afford to front the money for the economy size of anything, you end up pouring your meager resources into the small size of everything, overpackaged, overpriced necessities like laundry soap, toothpaste, and yes, paper towels. You don't have the luxury of seeing if you can turn a couple of dividends on the market with your non-essential income. You are, as the third slave was, afraid, always afraid. Fear and anxiety govern your life. Will I be able to feed my children tomorrow or renew the license for the car I am required to have for my employment? And so on. Had I been the third slave, I think I'd have tucked that talent away for a rainy day, too. I not only understand why he did it, I think he was right to do it. So I ask myself, where does Margaret Ansley Tucker get off criticizing Scripture, taking issue with the teaching of Jesus? But wait, what if this story, which never happened, you realize. It didn't happen. It's a parable. It's a made-up story told to make a point. What if it doesn't actually mean what we have commonly assumed it to mean? Notice that nowhere does Jesus or Matthew give us an explanation to this parable. And in fact, that's how parables would originally have been used. Jesus is often portrayed as elucidating his meaning when he gets back home with the disciples, but the crowds are left to go home scratching their heads. Parables were meant to keep you thinking, and they could quite possibly carry more than one meaning. Biblical scholars are generally agreed that Jesus himself would not actually have explained his parables, not even to the disciples. And that whenever we have an interpretation given right in the text of Scripture, this most likely represents a consensus achieved much later by the church from the wonderfully illuminating and frequently befuddling perspective of hindsight. But this particular parable has no key at all given in the text. And yet the church has generally come to the view that Jesus is praising those who put their God-given gifts to work and suggesting that the fruits of their labors will be rewarded by their Father in heaven with riches and power and position. Here is the prosperity gospel in a nutshell. And its obverse is that if you do not have riches and power and position, then you must be some kind of a lazy about you, lazy, wicked slave. and you do not deserve the favors of God. So wedded is the church to this view of this parable that we have continued over successive translations of the English Bible to use the word talent for what was entrusted to the three slaves. We have done this even though the word talent is almost universally understood by English speakers to mean a charism or an aptitude, when in fact it meant no such thing to Jesus. A talent was a measure of gold. They were given money. So already then, our English translation of the Bible is encouraging us to interpret the parable in a particular way about our skills and our gifts. And from the perspective of a relatively well-off middle-class Canadian, the interpretation normally taught by the church makes perfect sense. I mean, in my experience, and I assume in yours, putting my skills and my gifts and my time to work has paid off again and again and again. I actually am relatively prosperous, obscenely so, by the standards of some cultures. But here's the thing. Jesus wouldn't have been telling this parable to people like me. Jesus of Nazareth was a peasant, and as a carpenter, part of the artisan class, he would have been amongst the lowliest peasants of all in their pecking order. Jesus chose other peasants as his closest circle, and the crowds who gathered around him adoringly were also peasants. The 95% who were living in grinding poverty, irremediable sickness, why do you think it mattered so much that he was a healer? Discounted by aristocrats and unequal to the demands of religious purity. Now, I think that if I had not myself come so close to the edge, it might never have occurred to me to hear this parable as Jesus' original audience might have heard it. Is it possible, for example, that this is actually a story about how life is for those with the least in our society? Is it possible that the protagonist of this parable, which is to say the person whom Jesus' heart goes out to, is actually the third slave, not the first or the second? We think for a moment about the business of storytelling. You don't blow the punchline right off the bat, do you? You work your way up to it. What if Jesus' point is that our sympathies are to lie with a man who is so downtrodden that he can't even afford to get to square one? And to add insult to injury is then blamed and vilified by the rest of us for living in fear and remaining in poverty. This, I think, is a truer reading of the master in the parable, whom we are told is a harsh man, reaping where he does not sow and gathering where he has not scattered. Funny how those who want to interpret this parable as the dishing out of prestige and privilege to the first two slaves so easily gloss over what is surely a most unsatisfactory image of God. Hard-nosed, grasping, vengeful. This parable is not about God. It's about life. The kind of life that needs to be redeemed by kingdom values. Jesus is describing the reality of his hearers. Life is a harsh master, where the rich get richer and the poor get poorer, and at the end of the day, the poor can be set out with the trash. or as the parable has it, outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. The kingdom of God, by contrast, is all about our response to those who are hungry or thirsty, to the stranger, which is to say, the person who's not at home here, to those without clothes, the poor, the sick, those in prison. In other words, the kingdom of God is not about prosperity, but rather about our response to the likes of the third slave. Which is why I take it that the very next parable in the mouth of Matthew's Jesus, the parable that we will hear next Sunday as we celebrate the reign of Christ, the fulfillment of this kingdom, is precisely the parable of Christ's judgment between those who did and who did not do to the least of his brothers and sisters. Amen.